It's titled, Jesus Accused by His Family and by Teachers of the Law. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, Lord, you are the creator of everyone and everything. And there is not one thing that occurs in our lives that you do not know. And yet sometimes when struggles come upon us, we doubt. And we wonder if you are really looking after us. And sometimes these struggles come to us in our lives, in our families. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us understand that even when it seems, when life seems difficult, you are there with us. You're still there with us and for us. And we pray right now, Lord, as we try to unpack this passage, that your Holy Spirit will come upon us and will touch our hearts as we hear these words. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name do we pray these things, and the people said, Amen. So, just to see the verse that starts this passage, okay, and just want to read it out to you so that we can try to unpack this. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. This is Jesus. This is Jesus' family. They are saying that he is out of his mind. He's mad. That's what they're saying. Remember Mary, the mother whom we talk about during Christmas time, who gave birth to this child in a stable. This mother is saying that Jesus is mad. When I was growing up as a teenager in Malaysia, I somehow wished that someone had preached a sermon on this passage. So this is the scene. This is Mark chapter 3. Jesus is developing his ministry in Capernaum, in Galilee, the region of Galilee. He's in the house. There's a huge crowd in the house. Jesus and his disciples are involved in teaching and healing in the house. They have no time to eat. Jesus' blood family comes all the way from Nazareth, okay, to Capernaum. And we're not told why his family, his own family, his own blood family has issues with Jesus. Does his family think that he has become this young religious radical that is totally given up on them? We don't know. And why does his family want to take charge of him? And in some translation it says, they wanted to seize Jesus. And why does his family say, Jesus is out of his mind? Yes, I wish someone had preached about this message when I was growing up. Although both my parents were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was constant upheaval in my family. My father suffered and still suffers from a mental health condition. He is subject to hallucination. And that's why every year now in the summer, I go home to visit with him. Because it's very difficult to talk to him over the phone. And my mother grew up with a father who was an alcoholic. So when you grow up with a parent who is an alcoholic, you are subject to unhealthy patterns of behavior. And you bring these unhealthy patterns of behavior into the family that you marry into. And so my brother and I grew up in a very, very conflicted home. And it would have been comforting to read that the person we believe in, Jesus, as he's healing and teaching people, his family too has problems with him. And he had struggles with his family. And his family says he's out of his mind and want to seize him. Okay? And this is not the only isolated incident of Jesus having struggles with his family. If you read John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water into wine, which is true. I'm not denying that. But before Jesus turns the water into wine, his mother Mary says, they're running out of wine. Can you help them? And this is what Jesus says. Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. So you can see in John chapter 2 that there is friction between Jesus and his mother. But he then proceeds to turn the water into wine. I will come back to his family later. I just want to say that as you read this passage, Jesus is not only facing opposition from the family front, he is also facing opposition from the religious leaders front. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So his family comes from Nazareth and say that he's out of his mind. The teachers of the law come up all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum, 100 miles, and that's a long route, okay? 100 miles in those days. And what do they say about Jesus? He is possessed by Satan. He has an impure spirit in him. That is what they say, okay? So Jesus is being assaulted on two fronts, from his family and from the Jewish religious leaders. And as I read this passage, I'm very thankful because it's a reflection of our lives, isn't it? I think it is very important for us to realize that we come on a Sunday morning and we worship God and we need to do this. But we are all people facing struggles in our lives. And Jesus himself faced struggles, even as he's becoming popular and he's becoming a teacher and a healer in Capernaum. So a little bit more about how Jesus responds to these teachers of the law from Jerusalem. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. So in other words, Jesus is saying to these teachers of the law from Jerusalem, what you say doesn't make sense. If I belong to Satan, why am I casting out his demons? I should be supporting his demons. That's what Jesus is saying. Your argument doesn't make sense, you teachers of the law. But then he moves on to cast a judgment on these Jewish religious leaders, which we're going to right now. But before that, this is, so we are in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to this paralyzed man, whose four friends bring him and drop him under the roof, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay? And then he proceeds to forgive this man. So Jesus is a very forgiving person. But as he talks to these religious leaders, he's far from being a forgiving person. Okay? He says they have committed an unforgivable sin. And we need to unpack that this morning. So let us now look at this passage, Mark 3, 28 to 30. And I just want to read it again so that you all have a pretty good idea as to where we're going. And maybe we can read it together because I think it's important for us to read this together. Okay, so let us read this together. "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. So we're going to unpack all these three verses right now. I'm going to start and say this. Jesus says that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an eternal sin, meaning that it's unforgivable. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Okay. To start understanding blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand Jesus' ministry. Now, what happens at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism. And a lot of people say that this is the start of Jesus' ministry of 3 years after that. And he teaches, heals, and delivers people from impure spirit. How does he do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when he casts out demons, he's not casting out demons because the power of Satan is in himself. He's casting out demons because the Holy Spirit is upon Jesus and is casting out the impure spirits of the people. So when these teachers of the law come from Jerusalem and say that Jesus is possessed by Satan, the evil spirit of all time, the prince of demons, they are actually denying the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Instead, what are they saying? They are saying that Jesus has an impure spirit. And Mark, the gospel, is the only gospel that actually makes it clear here. Because he underlines that Jesus says that they are guilty of this unforgivable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because they say that Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit in him, but he has the impure spirit in him. And these teachers of the law from Jerusalem, they are so bent on denying Jesus' ministry that they will stop at nothing and say that you, Jesus, are a tool of the devil. You, Jesus, are possessed by Beelzebul. This is the extent that the teachers of the law do. Now, Jesus starts his assertion of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit with talking about forgiveness of sins, okay? So in that verse which we read together just now, this is how he starts before he goes to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter." Okay, then he just goes on to say, "except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is actually saying that you can be forgiven of everything. Everything in your life, every sin you have committed, every slander you have uttered, and in some parts of the Bible it says, even slander against me, Jesus, even slander against the Son of Man. Okay? So we go back now to Mark chapter 2. We are in Mark chapter 3. Remember what these teachers of the law said after he forgave the paralyzed man of his sins. He said this. They said this, the Jewish religious leaders. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they are saying that Jesus is a mere man because he's just saying nothing out of his mouth. He's saying to this paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And they are saying that Jesus does not have the power to forgive sins. But what does Jesus do in Mark chapter 2? Jesus not only forgives this paralytic of his sins and proceeds to heal him. Proceeds to enable his hands and his feet to be cured so that he can be fully functional again. So with just one act of forgiving the paralytic's sins and enabling him to be healed, with this just double action, if you like, Jesus proves, or Jesus asserts to the people in the audience, that he is the God who can forgive sins. And this is the challenge that I bring to you this morning. If you truly believe Jesus is God who became a human being, something that we celebrate at Christmas, then you need to understand that Jesus is God who became a human being to forgive us of our sins. Without the forgiveness of sins in our lives, we are lost when it comes to God. So, let us now try to hit the punchline here. Why is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit unforgivable? Especially, Jesus says that he is God who has the power to forgive sins. And he forgives everyone for their sins, except for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We are coming now to the punchline. Again, what did Mark say? The teachers of the law say that Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit, but the impure spirit. So, they reject Jesus to the extent of saying that Jesus is possessed by the devil. This is a rejection of Jesus in total, totally. Okay? They refuse to accept the Jesus who forgives sins into their hearts and into their lives. And when they reject Jesus, they reject the forgiveness of sins Jesus offers. Because, as I said before, Jesus is God who forgives sins. But if you reject Jesus and the Holy Spirit that empowers him to do ministry, then you reject the forgiveness of sins Jesus offers. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, by my argument here today, is to say that you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit who resides in Jesus, because it's the Holy Spirit who empowers Jesus to do his ministry, including the forgiveness of sins. And when you reject Jesus, you reject his Holy Spirit, and you reject his forgiveness of sins. So to save yourself, if you like, from what I call the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we need to receive Jesus. We need to receive Jesus in our lives as the ultimate forgiver of sins. We are lost without Jesus. And that moves us to this meal. Because this meal is the meal of the forgiveness of sins. But I want to just tell you, end with this story about Jesus' family. Did they truly part company with Jesus after this episode? So this is how Mark reports this. And we're going to read Mark 3, 31 to 34 now. Let us read together. Because after the episode of the discussion about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' mother and brothers enter the scene again. So let us read. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother." So, I sometimes wonder why in Mark 3, Mark tells the story about his own family declaring that he's out of his mind, and then he goes into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and talks about the forgiveness of sins, and then he talks about the bigger family that we all belong to when we do God's will. Because whoever does God's will is his brother and sister and mother. In other words, there's a greater family. There's a greater family that we belong to. And so the first thing I want to say is this. I don't think Jesus is telling us to leave our own families. I don't think that Mark is telling us to do that. I think that Mark is actually teaching us that family is difficult. Family life is difficult. It is full of conflict. If Jesus had conflict in his family life, you too will have conflict in your family life. That's what I think Mark is trying to tell us. But also Mark is trying to tell us, beyond our family struggles, there is a deeper reality. There is a deeper reality because Jesus is God who becomes a human being to forgive us of our sins. And when we come to Jesus to be forgiven of our sins, we give our lives to Him, and He takes all over us. We become part of a greater family. We become part of a family of people whose criteria in being in that family is to be forgiven of their sins. When Jesus offers His forgiveness of sins to you, and you experience that forgiveness, that salvation, that redemption, whatever you call it, you become part of a greater family. You become part of this family where Jesus says, "Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and my sister." And so, Jesus' meal is the meal of this family, of this greater family. And we stand today as a family of families. We all come from different families. And this is wonderful because there's a history of families here. And in the past 1.5 years of being a pastor, it's been a privilege for me to walk down the struggles of family life with you. But also there is hope because we are part of a greater family. And today we celebrate this meal, which reminds us that we are part of a greater family. And that we know there is hope. Jesus forgives us of our sins. I'm going to end and tell you what happened to Jesus' family. In Acts, okay, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. So Jesus has ascended into heaven, and his followers are in Jerusalem, and they are all praying together. But look at this. We don't often read this, but look at this. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So somehow, Jesus' own family made this journey from being a family that thought that Jesus was out of his mind and mad. They made this journey from they're still their family, but they too joined the family of God. The family which experiences the forgiveness of sins from Jesus. So there is hope for us, because even Jesus' family saw the light eventually. Keep on praying for the people in your family. One day we pray that those family members you pray for will be able to join us in this meal together. Keep on praying for the people in your family. Amen.